Back to the Book of James. You guys excited?
Yes, we are, Kevin. Whew.
I'm telling you, James has been pumping us. He has really been giving us the what for, convicting our lives. But really, the goal of the book is that all of us would not just be saved, but we would then enter the road of discipleship, mm-hmm. that we would take the call to be who God wants us to be. Instead of just believing what God wants us to believe, that it would now flow out of my life in great acts and works that glorify the name of God. And again, the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world says you've got to do all these things to somehow gain favor with God. And hope that you did enough to gain favor with God. What Christianity teaches is you cannot do enough things to gain favor with God. But guess who can? Jesus Christ. And God, through Jesus Christ, is reaching down in the world to you to bring you up. Instead of you trying to somehow get yourself up, Jesus Christ is the option for us to be able to be pulled up into the arms of God. And then the good works flow out of that wonderful motivation. So this has been an exciting book and a challenging book for all of us. Today, our big idea is simply plan to submit. You've heard the old phrase, if you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. You've heard that one, right? Say it with me. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail.
Actually, well, never heard that one.
What?
Up until this.
Come on. Seriously?
Yeah, never heard it.
All right.
But it's a good one. I like it. And it goes along with our passage today.
Exactly. When we plan to submit all the plans that we have to God, then we'll be ready to submit to God's plan instead of us kind of railroading and ramrodding our way through life.
We're going to be in James 4, kind of finishing this chapter today, verses 13 to 17. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. We have some Bibles on the info table over there, or you can follow along on the screen or on an app on your phone as we go through this passage.
All right. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17 this week, and it begins like this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Come now! It doesn't sound very forceful, but this phrase is only used twice in the New Testament. It's this big attention-getting phrase. It's like, wake up! So even though come now doesn't seem that brutal, just know you're being brutalized. Come now!
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Yeah, I know. That's the beginning.
So this, we can dissect this verse, which we're going to in a second, because it gives us, James gives us all these different small phrases on things that we can potentially boast in. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow. Today or tomorrow has that meaning of boasting in when we will do things.
You say we will go into such and such a town. So it's where we're going to be doing things as well.
We spend a whole year there. So it's that idea of how long we're going to do things. We're planning out our future.
And even what things we're going to do. We're going to trade. And then the result.
Yeah.
Boasting even in the result and make a profit.
But James is saying, wait a second. Hold on here. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Now, this has been a really good passage for me because I'm a planner. I love to plan. I love to organize. I blame my father.
I blame your father as well. Yeah, I do.
He is the most detailed and organized person that I know. Every morning he starts his day. He gets up. He makes his coffee. He pulls out his Franklin planner with his prioritized to-do list. And he reads his Bible and he prays. And after he does that, he checks them off.
Does anybody out there use the Franklin planner? Okay. Anybody used to use the Franklin planner before your digital? Yeah, that's good stuff.
No, but he has, and it's what's awesome is he has a bookshelf of every single year's worth of journals. And then at the
that's
end of this
really
year,
nice.
He's going to take 2018, put it on his shelf.
If he ever gets accused of a murder way back when,
yes.
He'll be able to go back to his planner. I'm sorry. Is it too soon?
Too soon.
Too soon on that
too
one?
Too soon.
I'm just throwing it out there.
So anyways, my dad is a planner, and I love that about him, and I have gotten some of that. I'm not that crazy detailed and organized, but I still love to plan. I love to plan out my day. I love to plan out my week. Laura and I share a calendar where we put everything in so we know what each other are doing or what we have coming up. And so I love like that type of stuff. I love to-do lists. I love marking things off my to-do list. I love like when we go on trips, I love to plan out what our trip is going to be. I love to research the restaurants that we should go to and the coffee shops and the attractions that we should go to. And I'll spend hours doing that, even with like purchases. Like a couple years ago, we bought a new washer and dryer. And I spent days researching and trying to find what the best washer and dryer was going to be and how we could get the best bang for our buck. So I love like that aspect. I love planning. I love details.
And I don't think James doesn't want us to plan. I think, especially in this day and age, we have to. I mean, most of us, your spouse works and you work. My wife works now too, and I work. Now we've got teenage kids who are doing this, that, and the other. I mean, we need to be able to plan in some way because our time fills up so quickly. Yet what James really wants to point out is that in all this planning, there's a danger, an attitude that can set in that's prideful, that's arrogant in our planning when we're looking at our future because we want to have control over our days and our months and our years. We want to have control over of our future. So James says, be careful. We don't know what tomorrow will bring.
Right.
We don't know.
We don't know what the future holds. But as what's interesting is as Christians, God kind of tells us what is going to happen. We know the ending. We know where we're going to be in 1,000 years.
But maybe not a thousand minutes.
Right. We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. But what's awesome is that we can hope and rest in the fact that God has given us the spoiler alert for our ending. We know if we've trusted in him, what's going to happen. And so we can rest in that fact. Just as I prayed this morning, we can rest in the fact when we are in the valleys. We know that God is in control. We know that God is sovereign. So we can rest in that fact. That doesn't make it easy, but we can rest knowing that God has our best interests in mind.
To me, it kind of brings to mind when Paul talks about, if I'm going to boast in anything, I will boast in the Lord right. And in his strength. And it is in the Lord that we know what our eventual future looks like. So that kind of confidence in the future is a good thing. It's boasting in the strength of the Lord, in his promises for my eternity, etc. But the kind of description that's given here of boasting about tomorrow and the next day, as if we have control, is more about boasting in my own strength. And that's why it becomes evil. So we're going to talk about a few kind of principles as we go into this today. I think the first one that I want to make sure that we look at is that as we make plans, because we still do have to make plans, we're going to hold our future plans loosely. We're going to know that they're a sketch, they're a drawing, they're a rough draft. There are some things that we feel like maybe should be good to do and in the future. And again, I try to plan my time with the Lord into my day. I try to plan to evangelize. I try to plan to engage in relationship with non-Christians. There's certain things that we can plan that are definitely heaven-sent and heaven-directed. But when I plan anything, I'm going to hold those plans loosely. And we'll try to apply that to a few areas of our lives kind of at the end of our text today.
Yeah, so speaking of not knowing, you know, what tomorrow is going to bring, if we look at the second part of verse 14 there, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now, if you remember back to our study in Ecclesiastes, Solomon warns us about this same concept.
Like a year ago, year and a half ago?
Yeah.
It seems like it was just yesterday, but that was a great book study.
It was really good. And if we remember all the way back to Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 and 4, I'm going to read it for us. He says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." Now, this Hebrew word, havel, it's translated here in English as vanity or as vain, but it kind of has this concrete meaning to a mist or a vapor or a mere breath. And so this is the same thing that James is talking about here in verse 14. Our lives, just like Solomon said, our lives here on this earth, it's a vapor. It's a mist. It's like when you walk out on a crisp, cold morning and you breathe and that you see your breath, and then in a second, it's gone. That's what our lives are here on earth.
It's funny. This week was really pretty legendary in my family. On Tuesday, it was our 20-year wedding anniversary. 20
That's
years.
That's awesome, man. Congrats. Yeah. Oh.
You should clap for Amy, because she persevered 20 hard years without killing me. I mean,
I've only
God.
Done almost 2 years.
I know, and you haven't killed me either. Imagine that times 10. So pretty amazing. And then 2 days later, on Thursday, it was my son Mason's 18th birthday, and he became an adult. And I'm telling you, I've just spent the whole week going, what?
About roller coaster of emotions.
Yeah. But I just keep going, what? I mean, I don't get it. It was just yesterday that I'm holding this baby boy in my arms that's the size of Ronan that we just prayed for. And I'm, you know, his neck bobbing and his feet are wiggling. And he can't speak. He can't think. He just drools and poops and eats. And now he's a man. And it freaks me out how quick life goes, because I don't feel old. But in our community group, we're the old couple. We are. I mean, there's those things just kind of happen, and you don't expect them to happen. And I remember when I was young, everybody told me, oh, treasure these years. They'll go quickly. And I'm like, yeah, you're an old fart. And now I'm the old fart giving that advice to people. And I don't know how it happened. But that is life. It is a mist. It is a puff of smoke in the air. And it's there, and it's gone. It's important for us to realize that it is going to be gone. That was another massive concept in Ecclesiastes that we learned over and over and over about this hebel, this vanity, is that life is fleeting. And remember when he said it's better to go to a funeral than a wedding, because that's the end of all men. Understand that life and death are intertwined. Death is coming for everyone. So with that concept, knowing that life is fragile, that it is coming, I just say this is kind of the next concept in this planning to submit our days to the Lord. Live like you could die today, and live like you'll live forever. What I mean by that is, first of all, live like you could die today, because you could. You're not guaranteed the next breath. We're just not. It could be gone like that. And so I want to make sure in my plans I have no regrets. And especially the regret of I didn't submit my plans to the Lord. That's good. That'll be the biggest regret you could ever have at the judgment seat of Christ once your life has ended and you're standing before the Lord. He'd be like, yeah, you had some great plans for your life, Kev, that just didn't include me. That's going to be a massive regret. That's the part where I'm living like I'm going to live forever, because I know that God's going to judge my days and my plans and whether I submitted to him, which again was a massive concept just 4 verses ago or something like that last week. So live like you could die today. Live like you'll live forever.
Yeah, seize every opportunity.
Amen.
You know, enjoy today. I think this is really, sometimes I struggle with the idea of enjoying today. Because as a planner, you constantly think to the future and what's going to happen next. And a lot of times I miss out on what's happening today, or I'm longing for what's going to happen next week. I think of like phones. Like, how many times do you go to a restaurant and you see couples not having a conversation, but they're both on their phones? I mean, Laura and I are guilty of that. I'll raise my hand to that. But living and being where you are. So enjoy today. Maximize the time that you have with the people you are around today.
Yeah, if the Lord did tell me you're going to die in an hour, Kevin, I don't think I'd spend a minute of that hour on my phone.
You wouldn't tweet that or no. Instagram it.
maybe a minute. That would be a fun thing.
Bye, everyone.
Hey, guys, I'm dying. I'll see you guys later. I mean, I don't know, but I would want to be with the people that I'm with. I would want to maximize that time, because your life, it says, appears for a little time and then vanishes. So that is our second concept. We're going to keep going because, really, there's a lot of wisdom on this subject. Where am I? Do you know where I am?
Yep.
Good looking?
Thanks. Yeah.
There it is. That was kind of the second side
It was the second side of that.
Live like you're going to live forever. Yeah. We're going to talk about that.
Live in light of the fact that you will live forever. And that seems a little weird to say, but if you have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will live forever. Not your time on earth. That will end. Everyone will have an end on earth. Yep. But what that does is it graduates us into eternity with God. And so live in light of the fact that you're going to live forever.
So think about that first question he asked. He says, what is your life?
Right. What is it?
That's something that's kind of important to contemplate. What is my life? What is life? Why am I here? What do I want my legacy to be? And I think James is teaching us that as a disciple, we should have a disciple's life where we're growing in Christ each day, where we're reflecting his glory and thanking him with gratitude for all that he's done for us and just pointing people to him. Because, again, I'm going to be judged someday. So I want my life today to mean something and not just to be something like, well, we can't know what life is. No, we can. And it's according to God's scripture. I'm going to plan to submit.
Yeah, one of the commentaries that I studied through this week had this quote, and I really liked it, so we put it in here. It says, presumptuous planning forgets our dependence on God. Our frailty and ignorance lead to the conclusion that we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.
Which is right where he goes next.
Verse 15.
Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. All
right, so he says instead. So he's giving us a better option, a better way. And that's what James is saying here in verse 15. Instead, if the Lord wills. So notice kind of what comes first in that statement. We must begin with God when planning. So if the Lord wills, that's when you start the planning, it begins with God. It's not the lack of planning. It's the right way of planning.
Well, I think we're really
in the right order.
I think we're really good at bringing our plans to God.
Right.
Hey, here's what I planned, God. Could I get your rubber stamp, please? And God is far more sovereign than that. For me to say, I'd like you to submit to my plans, God, that's absolutely ridiculous and not the way that we should plan.
Right. So everything we do, everything that we accomplish or attain ultimately is under the sovereign will of God.
Amen.
It's not James trying to create this passive fatalistic mindset in us saying, well, God has everything planned, so I can just sit back and let him kind of do whatever he's going to do. That's not what James is saying at all. Because if you remember the first four chapters, the beginning of this chapter as well, James gives us over and over again, he tells us to wake up and to do things, act out your faith, work out your faith. So it's all these commands to take action. So it's definitely not this mindset, okay, well, God's in control, so I can just coast and do nothing. That's not what James is saying.
I think it's also not this kind of pious, religious, you know, where everything you say, well, if the Lord wills, we'll go to lunch after church today. If the Lord wills, my family's coming over for Christmas this year. If the Lord wills. It's not silly. It's not pious. It's beginning with God in your plans. It's asking him, what should my plans be? And letting him guide and direct. Again, God's not against planning. James isn't against planning. He simply wants us to acknowledge God's sovereign rule of our lives. He says, wake up. Work out your faith. But the key to doing that is submission and obedience to the sovereign God of the universe.
Kind of takes us into our fourth principle there. Plan with humility, ready to change as God leads. He says, we will live.
If the Lord wills, we will live.
Right.
That's the first thing.
So our living and our dying is at the will of the sovereignty of God. And we need to be okay with that. We need to understand that and accept that. That's the attitude that James is telling us that we should have as disciples and as followers of Jesus Christ, and knowing and trusting in that God is sovereign, that he is
amen.
In control over.
And if we do live, we will then do this or that. We will do today. We will do whatever it is we had planned or whatever it is that God has planned. Because again, if he wants to stop my plans, I'm okay with that. If he wants to change my plans, I'm fine with that. If he has plans I had never even thought of for my day, for my minutes, for my seconds, I will do those. Those are the best plans. Again, all flowing from the encouragement in last week's text, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. As it is, he says, here's the warning, you guys boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. It's not just frowned upon, it's evil. Remember, we talked about previously, he said that man's wisdom is demonic. And it was like kind of this jarring shock, like shock to the system, like demonic. Wow, that escalated quickly. How did we get to demonic? But what we recognize as we study that text is that if it's not from God, it's from the devil. It's black and it's white. It's evil and it's good. So in the same vein as that demonic man's wisdom, James says that when we're independent, when we're arrogant, when we're self-reliant in our attitude of the future, that is evil, period. We got to repent of that.
James, he kind of, as we go from verse 16 into 17, he shifts his emphasis from knowing God, knowing God's will, to doing God's will. Look what he says in verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So he brings up this concept of a different kind of sin than we normally think of. When we think of sin, we think of committing things. So we kill, or we steal, we lie, we lust, we fight, we, you know, all those different things. It's kind of the sins of commission. We commit sins. But James tells us we can also be guilty of a different type of sin, and that being a sin of omission. That's where we omit a behavior that God has commanded us to do. So to know the right thing to do and yet not to do it, it's a sin. It's a sin of omission instead of commission.
And this is true in a global sense. Mm-hmm. First of all, James has challenged us in all sorts of ways of behavior, that we're to care for the poor, that we're to take care of orphans and widows, that we're to remain steadfast, to control our tongues. There's all sorts of commands that are in the book of James. But in a more contextual sense, James here is specifically talking about the seriousness of submitting to God in our future plans. So essentially, I think what James is saying is you've been warned. You now know this, that your planning is to be submitted to God and completely at his control and not your own. You've been warned, so now live that way. And he says, I want you to get nitty-gritty in your lives. I want you to apply this to your actual life and walk this concept out.
So how can we? How can we apply these different principles that we've seen in this passage to our lives? I think there's a couple different ways. You know, we talked about that this week. There's kind of four.
There's probably a whole lot of ways.
Right. We kind of boil it down to these four, that being career, family, free time, and finances. We couldn't find another F for career. It was really frustrating.
If you think of a career synonym that starts with an F, we could fix
Tell
that.
Tell us before next service. Yeah,
we can really fix that.
So how are you planning to submit in these different areas? How are you planning to submit in your career, in your family, in your free time, in your finances? Yeah. You know, when we think of career, how are you planning to submit through your job? Through a potential of a promotion or moving somewhere for a different location or a different job?
This is awesome. So literally just before I preached, I was talking to a friend, and he said, Kevin, this is the craziest thing, but my wife this week, mid-school year, is being switched from an administrative job to a fourth grade classroom. It's insane. Like, I mean, I'm like, wait, it's December and they're switching her now, and never has taught lower than high school age kids. So this is like this massive change. It's all of a sudden just thrust upon this friend of mine, and I'm thinking, oh my word, I will pray. I will pray for her. But I tell you what, if you have that frame of mind of, all right, Lord, you're in control. Apparently I'm teaching fourth grade next week or whenever it starts. Apparently that's what I'm doing. It really is a freeing way to live. Because whereas there is stress, there are concerns, there are things to be planned for in making this move, I think most of the stress comes out of going, well, I'm not in control anyway, and God's in control. And so I just submit this to you, Lord. Okay. The plans have changed. Here we go. That kind of attitude, I think, will save us so much anxiety and discouragement and frustration when we just say, all right, Lord, you're in charge.
Yep. The second one is family. So how are you planning to submit your family, your time with your family, like living like you could die today, living like you have an eternal future? How will that affect the time that you spend together as a family? That's a tough one.
Well, I think, like you said, with your small children, we've talked about little Scout. She's so tiny and she's so innocent, and yet you guys are already doing things where you're teaching her about Jesus Christ. When you talk to her about bad behavior, you're talking to her about a heart that is Christ's heart and why those things are important and how to love others. And man, I tell you, there is never too early to start training your child in the way that they should go. And so you are maximizing that time. I'm so proud of you for the way that you're parenting so far. And I think about my kids, and even at their age, I think, but I've only got so much time left to impact them. And so I need to plan with God in mind to submit. I mean, you know, maybe it's not doing the things that I wanted to do, but somehow discipling and encouraging my kids even more. Our families are our precious treasure, and if we don't plan to submit our families to the Lord, we're going to be in trouble. The free time is kind of the next one that we were thinking about. We love our free time.
It goes hand in hand with family too, because a lot of time you spend free time with family. But even those of you who are single and things like that, your free time, that's like the one you kind of hold the most dear, right? That's the time you get out of the craziness of life. You have all this work and you have all these deadlines and all these different things, sports schedules and kids activities at school, but then your free time is like what you are like, no, this is mine. This is my precious. This is mine. I can't do the Golem voice. Laura can do it, but I would have done it then.
Golem?
Yeah.
I thought Smeagol. It was Gollum.
Same thing. Smeagol.
How is that the same thing?
Gollum? Golem?
Listen, Harry Potter boy, there's a way to pronounce this name.
Smeagol. I would have done that voice. But free time is one that you hold on dear. At least I do. And so how are you planning to submit your downtime, the time that you have free to yourself, to be able to breathe, to relax, to sit on the couch and just be part of life?
I just thought of like three different instances this week where somebody called or there was a need of actual ministry to do, and I had planned to spend some downtime. And I'm like, fine, God. But there's something special about that because it's such a sacrifice, because it's so important to me that when I let go of it and say, no, it's yours, God, it's even more precious. It's even a more beautiful offering. Yeah. So our free time's huge. I think financially, too, a lot of our plans have to do with our finances. We plan by having a 401k. We plan on, you know, with our pensions and with our retirement plans, just with our savings account. We plan to be able to know exactly what's going to happen. And this businessman kind of example that James used really highlights finances. We're going to go do business for this amount of time in this place, and we're going to turn a profit. It's going to be great. It's this bulletproof arrogance of I'm going to make money, and I'm smart, and I'm good, and I'm self-reliant. So when we relinquish that, when we let go of that and say my financial plans are not bulletproof, and that is not my foundation and my rock. That is not what I'm depending on when the poop hits the fan. It's not my money that's going to save me. It's my God that's going to sustain me. So we need to be careful with some of those long-term planning things, that they're not a God to us, that they're not replacing our reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. But even for those of us who are living month to month, you're like, 401k, great, savings, never heard of that. Even when you're living month to month, I think that becomes a challenge as well, because we don't start our planning with God. We start our planning with, well, how much do I actually have, and what do I have to pay, and what can wait a little bit? And we're thinking all these things through with our own strategies and our plans, and we're not submitting our finances to God first. So no matter where you are in our business, in our finances, we've got a plan to submit so that we'll be ready to submit to God's plans when he reveals them to us.